We do look at our text in Luke chapter 8 one final time this morning. It's a significant and a large interconnected series of verses. And so for one final time to look at this passage before we, Lord willing, next Sunday, move on from here. Reading again the words you've heard me read for 2 weeks already, but to read it one more time. It says, soon afterwards he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So how's your hearing? When I was a professor at the Free Lutheran Seminary in Minneapolis, I was assigned to teach a preaching class. If you want the seminary term for classes like that, it's called homiletics. It was my calling to teach the second of 3 years. We had the young men in seminary needed to take a preaching class each of the 3 years. And so it was my job to teach the second year students. And the three of us professors who taught the various years of the preaching classes used every available means that we could to help these young men become the most effective communicators of the Word of God that they possibly could be. And so during their 3 years taking various preaching classes, they, among other things, studied preaching theory. They read books on preaching. They analyzed great sermons. They preached in class a great number of times. They were videotaped. They were critiqued. All sorts of things, so that as best we could as professors there in the seminary, to put in as much effort as we could so that when they left seminary, they would be the best preachers that they possibly could be, because we believed preaching was just that important. Well, Jesus, in our text, has 12 students in his seminary. And interestingly enough, the course of study is 3 years, just as in a traditional seminary. But Jesus' seminary curriculum was very different from that of a modern seminary course of study. As you go through the Gospels, thinking about this in light of our text, as you go through the Gospels, you discover that Jesus is not interested in giving any instruction on how to preach. There's not one homiletics class. Now, he gives them what to preach. Here's the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. All right, so he gives them what they are to proclaim, but there's no class on how do you put together a good introduction. Make sure your 3 points are parallel. You know, here's how you use illustrations. You know, all those kinds of things. There's absolutely no instruction about how to preach at all in the 3 years of study. But what Jesus is interested in giving instruction about is how the people in the pew listen. Because that's where the issue comes down to. How one hears. I remember when I was in graduate school, had a roommate who was working on a master's in education, in teaching English. And I remember one day he came in the door of our apartment, and he was clearly frustrated and somewhat upset. And he said, you know that statement, if the student hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught? I said, yeah, I've heard it. And he said, you know what, that's not how it works. If the student hasn't learned, the student hasn't studied, he said as he threw his books on the table. Well, you know, according to our text, he's pretty much right. Because in this text, the problem, okay, there's a lot of people in this passage who don't hear the word. And the problem is not in the presentation. The problem is not in how it was set forth. Maybe the outline could have been a little bit better. Maybe there could have been more effective illustrations. Maybe adding a fourth point would have, you know, pushed the sermon over the line. You notice here in this text, the problem for people not getting it. The problem is not with the presentation, but it's with the hearing. In fact, you notice in the verses in front of us, there are a lot of key words. If you were to study this passage, you would want to mark recurring words. And so you have words like sowing and seed and soil and word. Those terms occur several times in this passage, but the most important word in this entire text, in these 21 verses, is the verb to hear. In fact, in this passage, Luke references hearing 9 times in 21 verses. So according to Jesus, what is of the greatest importance is how we hear. That is of critical importance. You think about that, truth is everywhere in the Bible. So for example, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, the great Jewish confession of faith, which Orthodox Jews repeat out loud every morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's the call of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3, where the Lord says, "Hear, listen, and your soul shall live." You have the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, where he's talking about the matter of saving faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And so in our text, hearing is the key word in the text that we have in front of us for interpreting the whole passage. for understanding this great parable, which is at the center of this text, how one hears the word. So on this day when Jesus speaks, you notice in verse 4, a great crowd was gathering, Luke says. People from town after town came to him. And Jesus on that day preached this great message, and as he preached that message, everybody heard him. But not everybody heard him. That's the point of this passage. There were those that day, everybody heard with their outward ears. That wasn't the problem. But there were many who didn't hear. There were many who didn't hear unto eternal life. There were those who didn't receive the word on the inside. There were those who, when they heard what Jesus had to say, said to themselves, I have no idea what he's talking about, and they had no interest in finding out more to discover what the sermon was really all about. They all heard, but most of them didn't hear. So how's your hearing? Over these last 2 weeks, we've focused on the heart of this passage, the parable of the sower, the seed, the soils. What I want to do this morning is focus on the paragraphs which precede and follow this great parable. There are three of them. Because these three very brief paragraphs, one that precedes, two that follow, these three paragraphs illuminate what it really means to rightly hear the word of God, which is what the point of this parable is all about. What I want to do is start with the two paragraphs at the end and then conclude with the paragraph that precedes the story of the sower and the seed. And so you notice, first of all, the first paragraph is verses 16 through 18, where Jesus talks about lighting a lamp. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bed. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel basket. But the light is put on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who are in the room. Jesus changes the figure of speech from soils and seed and a sower. He changes it to the figure of a light. Those who rightly receive the word, those who take it on the inside, where that word takes root in the life and begins to bear fruit, that word that you receive is not just for yourself alone. But as you receive it for yourself, it should shine forth, to change the imagery, it should shine forth brightly from your life so that others may see the presence of God. May see that your life has been transformed by God's grace and by God's glory. And so we're called, if that word has taken root in our hearts, to let it shine out, to mix the metaphors. Now, we learned that in Sunday school as little kids, didn't we? This little light of mine, what? I'm going to let it shine. And then we come to the second stanza, which comes right out of our text. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. We learned that theology as little children. And that little chorus captures well what Jesus is speaking of here in the text. That every time we hear the word, every time we take it in, every time that word takes root in our hearts and lives, what are the specific ways that we then live it out? That word shines forth from our lives. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks about this matter. He says, let your lights so shine before others that they may see your good works, they may see the fruit that's growing in your life. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, speaks about this very thing. Paul, interestingly, in Ephesians 5, as Jesus does in our text, he puts fruitfulness and light together. And Paul uses a powerful mixed metaphor. He speaks about the fruit of the light. Okay, we don't usually talk that way. I mean, there's fruit that comes from plants or trees or whatever it is, and light illuminates things. But Paul, taking what Jesus says in this passage, draws on that, and he speaks about the fruit of the light. And Paul says, as he begins, you notice, he says, at one time you were lost. At one time you were in the darkness. But now, the light of Jesus Jesus Christ has shone upon you. It's shone into your heart. Okay, so if you're saved, what does Paul say in verse 8? Live like it. Walk as children of light, because if the light is genuinely shining in your life, there will be fruitfulness that is evident. And that fruitfulness is found in, notice what he says in verse 9, in all that is good and right and true. That's bearing fruit a hundredfold, as Jesus says in the parable. So there really is, according to Paul, the light bears fruit in the life. So discern what the will of the Lord is, Paul says, and don't take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove those things. And then he says, you notice down at the end of this passage I have on the screen here, verse 13, there's a day coming when everything is exposed by the light and it will become visible. One day God will judge all things, Paul says, Romans 2, judge all secrets by Jesus Christ. And so there is in this passage, not only does it point us to the fact that if we're saved, there should be fruit of the light, but it also points to the fact, you notice there's a warning in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. Because verse 17, one day who you really are is going to be made known. So take care how you hear the word now. And so what Jesus is saying is there's coming a day of judgment, when if what you are on the outside doesn't match up with who you are on the inside, someday, one day, that hypocrisy will be exposed on that day of judgment when the light shines into your heart and it reveals who you really are. On that day when that transpires, everything will be exposed by the light. It will become visible. And so Jesus says, take care how you hear. Everybody might think, well, that's a person who's heard the word. That's a person who's received the word. But maybe you really haven't. And Jesus says, one day, better be careful about this matter of hearing, because one day when the light of judgment shines, it will show you to be for who you really are. This is a powerful word of warning. Take care then how you hear. And you notice here, because how does verse 18 end? How does this first paragraph end? Because Jesus says, when it comes to the word of God, you either use it or you lose it. Do you notice that in this passage? There's a sharp division, Jesus says, between the haves and the have-nots. And what does he say? What does he say about the have-nots? Well, Jesus says they think they have the truth. They claim to be Christians. There's a religious element to their lives. That's a good thing, isn't it? Why, they're in church very regularly. In fact, they even sit through the pastor's sermon, much to their credit. You know, all of these things, so they think that they have something because they're religious, because they try to be moral, they try to be upstanding. And what does Jesus say? But there's been no real life change. That they're still the same self-centered persons they always were. And Jesus says, in the end, when that light of judgment shines, those sort of people will lose what little bit they imagined they had in the first place. What really amounts to nothing, Jesus says. And he says, those who have, what does he say? Those who have, more will be given to them. The haves will grow richer as they receive the word on the inside, and as it takes root, there will be additional fruitfulness in the life, in the heart. They'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And so the heart of the paragraph is, take care then how you hear. That leads us to the second of the three paragraphs. The last one of our text, verses 19 through 21. You notice Jesus' mother and brothers come to him. They want to speak to him. This is an incident that we learn from Matthew and Mark actually occurred quite some time earlier. In fact, you read about it in Mark chapter 3. It occurred at the very beginning of the Gospels. But like Luke oftentimes loves to do, he takes things out of their chronology, out of the order in which they historically happened. He deliberately does so because he wants to make theological points. And so he takes this incident, which occurred quite some months earlier, and ties it in with this particular incident where Jesus tells this story. And so the family comes. They want to talk to Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us why. But Matthew and Mark do. In fact, Mark says in the third chapter of his gospel, verse 21, they went out to seize him. They actually were going to put him under arrest. They were actually going to seize him forcefully and take him back to Nazareth whether he wanted to go or not. And the reason Mark gives why they wanted to do that, because here are Mark's words, they concluded that Jesus was out of his mind. Okay, he's insane. The stuff he's doing, the stuff he's saying. And so it's like, you know, whatever happened, we need to get him back to hometown, need to get him back with the old friends and the old neighbors. Maybe he'll come back to his senses. So they went to lay hold of him and forcibly drag him back to Nazareth. And so, as Luke records it here, the family comes and says, we want to talk to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He asks the question, who really is my family? And Jesus, how does he define family in the ultimate sense? Notice the last verse, verse 21. My mother and my brothers, when you get right down to it, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who have received the word into the good soil of the heart, and their lives are now bearing fruit. That's my real family. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying in this passage. God has blessed us with our earthly families. We're to love them and cherish them and care for them, provide for them, all of those things, of course. But sometimes there comes a moment where the claims of the kingdom of God take precedence over the claims of our earthly families. There are times where that may happen. And so Jesus says here in the text, who really is family? Notice again, it has to do with everything about hearing, rightly hearing the word of God. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Which brings us now to the third and final paragraph. The paragraph that begins our text. It's a listing of several women's names. You notice what Luke says in these verses. He mentions a group of women who not only followed Jesus, lives that had been changed by the gospel, but you notice in particular, these women financed the ministry of Jesus and the 12 for 3+ years. If you've ever wondered, okay, how could these 12 men, Jesus, travel around? Where did they get money for food? Where did they have money for lodging? Here is part of the answer. There was a group of godly women who financed them for 3 years. And some of their names are here in this passage. This is an amazing thing. One of the beauties of Luke's gospel, one of the things that makes it unique, is that of all the Gospels, Luke gives particular attention to women and to those whose lives had been changed and transformed by the grace of God. He does so far and away above any of the other Gospels. So you think about what we've seen so far in Luke. There's Elizabeth, godly, elderly Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. There's the young virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord. There is the elderly prophetess Anna, who was waiting for the coming of God's Messiah, and way up in years, there Mary and Joseph bring the Christ child to the temple. She's able to see God's provision before she dies. There is Peter's mother-in-law, who is healed by Jesus. We've seen that in Luke already. There's the widow of Nain, whose only son had died, and Jesus raises him back to life and gives that son back to the mother. In the verses that just precede our text is the story of the sinful woman at Simon's house. And now we come into chapter 8, and here in this brief list, there's Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus freed, you notice, from significant demonic possession. There is Joanna, there is Susanna, and then Luke doesn't list any more. He simply says, and there were many other women as well. And so Luke makes clear that right from the beginning, women played a prominent role in the ministry of the gospel. You know, I was thinking about that. That hasn't changed much in 2,000 years, has it? And I was thinking about this. Just take any congregation under the sun and then ask yourself a couple of questions about that congregation. Who comprises the majority of volunteers in a congregation? Is it men or is it women? You know the answer. When it comes to a congregation, who are the ones who serve faithfully in a whole wide range of capacities? Is it mostly men or is it largely women? You think about in a marriage, for example, if one spouse has a heart for the Lord and the other one really doesn't, which way does it usually go? Is it usually the husband who has a heart for the Lord, or is it the wife? Which is it? You know the answer. And so here in this text, Luke mentions a wonderful group of godly, faithful women. And what you find when you go through the New Testament is there is no record anywhere in the New Testament of any woman who ever spoke out against the Lord Jesus Christ. You find in the New Testament there is no woman who had a role in his death in the New Testament. No mention of any woman who ever denied Jesus. Now, undoubtedly there were some. Don't misunderstand. But what's interesting is the Gospels record none of that. On the contrary, what do we find? It was women who ministered to his needs. It was a woman in John chapter 12 who, when the other disciples had no clue what was on the horizon, namely Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Mary understood it, Mary of Bethany, and she anointed Jesus' feet, prepared for his burial. She got it when the others didn't. We find in the New Testament a heathen woman interceding for Jesus' life before her husband Pilate. She pleaded for his life. You find that there were women who bewailed and lamented Jesus on his way to the cross. On that Good Friday, who was there at the cross? Who stayed until the end? Who were the last to go? Was it men or was it women? It was a whole group of women. They were the last ones at the grave on Friday night. Come Sunday morning, who were the first ones to the cemetery on Easter Sunday? It was a group of women. To a woman that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, first appeared. It was a group of women who first preached the Easter message. Above all, Jesus was born of a woman. Don't miss that theme throughout the pages of Scripture. And so here you find Luke mentions a group of women in verses 2 and 3 of our text. And the question is, how does this list fit into the context of the passage? Well, simply this. You remember at the end of chapter 7 is the story of the woman who was a sinner. That's how everybody regarded her. Woman who was a sinner, she comes into Simon the Pharisee's house. There's a dinner party going on. She anoints Jesus' feet with her tears, wipes his feet with her hair, puts ointment, expensive perfume. You remember the story. And Jesus says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And again, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, because she did these things, why, now I in return will forgive her her sins. Because these were good things meriting forgiveness. But what Jesus is saying is that the forgiveness that she has experienced by faith, now it's being evidenced. You can see it now in what she's doing, in the actions, in the response that she has. Her act of lavish worship, her adoration, is the fruit of a heart that has taken in the word, has been changed, and now it's bearing fruit a hundredfold what was sown. That's how it fits in with the text. Her faith is evident in her actions, and then Luke says, oh, and by the way, there were a lot of other women like her whose lives have been changed through the word, who heard the word, who received it into their hearts, and now their faith is being manifest. Here's a group of women who are giving generously of their financial resources. All of them were well-to-do. And rather than spending the money and resources on themselves, because that seed of the word had taken root, it was now showing itself in financing Jesus and the 12 for 3 years, paying all their bills, paying all of their expenses, so they could travel and preach the word. And you think about it in the context of the parable that Jesus tells, the parable of the soil with the thorns in it, which Jesus says are the riches and pleasures of this world. What you see is these women who had material riches, that those riches did not choke out the seed of the word in their lives. But their hearts had been changed. And those riches that they had been entrusted by God, they now invested them in laying up treasures in heaven. There was abundant fruitfulness. Something else about these women as well, very likely true, is that as these women traveled with Jesus and the 12, they very likely proclaimed the gospel along with the apostles. And I say that because in Middle Eastern culture, remember the story of Jesus, the woman at the well? The disciples came back from the town of Sychar bringing lunch, and they were scandalized. You don't talk to another woman in public. You just don't do that in that culture. And so here you have some women whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. You travel along. You come to a marketplace. You can walk up to a market stall and engage another woman in conversation, whereas a man couldn't do that. Some of these women could go into a house. If the disciples and Jesus were in a village, they could go into a house and sit down with a woman in the living room, so to speak, and talk to her about the things of the Lord. A man couldn't do that in that culture. You could be in a village and at the village well, and men were not allowed to engage women who were not part of your family in conversation on the street. These women could do that. That was acceptable. That was in line with what was done in that culture. You know, we're still doing it today. I don't know if you've been following our mission endeavors in Chad. But about a year ago, we called a single woman to be a missionary in Chad. Kay Ashe is her name. She's a widow. Her husband had died several years earlier, raised all of her kids, homeschooled them all. And she began to think, all right, my kids are grown. My husband is gone. He's home with the Lord. What is God calling me to do? Called by our mission board to go to Chad. And here's what she's going to do in Chad. Because it's a Muslim-majority country, and the culture is exactly like Bible days. You don't, men and women who are not married and family, not talk in public ever. It's not allowed. It's not acceptable. So Kay is being called into this Muslim culture so that she can go into a house and sit down with a woman and talk about Jesus. Something our male missionaries would never be allowed to do. She is able to minister and bring the word in ways that men in that culture cannot do. This is what's going on 2,000 years ago. So these women whose lives have been changed, speaking to other women, preaching the gospel, teaching about Jesus, financing the whole endeavor, because the word had borne wonderful fruit in their lives. So how's your hearing? Let me illustrate it by an illustration I used, I suppose, a few months ago, but I want to deliberately come back to it. There are some, and maybe some of you, who respond to the word the way most of us respond to flight attendants giving the safety instructions before you take off. You know what I'm talking about. The flight attendant says, take the card out of your pocket and follow along. Who does? And they talk about what? The weather? Insignificant things? No, they talk about matters of life and death, don't they? If there were an emergency, now what? Oh, they mentioned the lights along the aisle. You can use the seat cushion for flotation. They explain the oxygen masks and all that kind of stuff. And so what happens? You know. We just blithely ignore the instructions Yeah, you stare out the window, you keep playing the same game you're playing on your phone. Maybe you read, maybe you doze off. You know, I've heard all that stuff before, blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to listen. But you know what? Even though most don't listen, the presentation is made before every flight. The seed is scattered broadly, whether people respond to it or not. Why? Because what those flight attendants have to convey is dealing with serious matters of life and death. And so they scatter the seed anyway, even though most hearers have closed hearts to what they're saying. So what about Sunday morning? Are you like the typical airline passenger? You hear, but you don't hear? Is there a hard interest in what's being said or not? Do you care to take the time to invest in figuring out what I'm saying? Pursuing it further? Thinking about it? Are you like those who don't really care about the Word of God? And so on a Sunday morning, because from the Scripture I'm dealing with serious matters, I scatter the Word every which way. I scatter the seed across the whole room, realizing there are going to be those who aren't going to care, who aren't going to listen. Oh, I don't mean outwardly. Everybody, you're all listening, if you know what I mean. But are you listening? But because the matters of Holy Scripture are matters of eternity, of heaven and hell and life and death, I scatter the seed every Sunday, whether it finds good soil or not. Because in the grace of God, there is always good soil. By the grace of God, there are always open hearts. And so Jesus speaks this word of warning twice. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 8. Verse 18, take care then how you hear. And so to come back to my initial question, so how's your hearing?